I heard about a preacher, I think it was in Wisconsin, that he decided on this one particular Sunday that he was just going to change the order up. Normally, they would sing kind of like us, only they would do the offering would take place right before he went up to preach, kind of like we used to do it. But this Sunday, he decided that he was going to preach early in the service. In fact, he was going to preach after the first song and then the welcome, then he was going to get right up and then go right into his message and preach. And so that's exactly what he did. And people, they weren't sure what to do. I mean, some of them were trying to get their offerings out, and they just weren't sure what to do because it was unusual. It just didn't happen that way. And it especially messed up a little first grader named Caitlin, who's normally in the service, and she didn't know really what to do. So she turned to her mom in a fairly loud voice, said, "Mom, doesn't he know that we haven't paid him yet to speak?" Now let me ask you, why do we give to the church? Seriously, I mean, why do we give to the church? I mean, do we really give our offerings to pay the preacher to preach? I mean, some of you are thinking right now, I know I can see it in your face, you're thinking, well, if that's the case, then I want some change back, right? But seriously, why do we give? I mean, why do we give? Today, we are beginning a new series of messages called Matters of the Heart that I believe can hopefully begin to answer that question for us. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to deal in a very straightforward, a very honest way with one of the most important issues of life, and it's the issue of stewardship, the stewardship of our finances. Now, I'm realistic enough to know that a lot of people, they don't like it when the church speaks or talks about money. I mean, some of you are already getting nervous, right? You just don't like it. But as you will see in just a few moments, I'm not going to apologize for doing it. Because this is something that, as pastors, we are called to do. In fact, I'll tell you more in a minute. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you for what we are about to go through. Father, I just pray that as I try to do every single week, God, may my words not be mine, but may they be your words. And because they're your words, they come through with power and strength and Father, with the Holy Spirit behind them. And so, Father, I pray today that you will use this to begin to prepare us for more. Because I believe you got more for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, let me start out by saying, I'm not going through this series because the church is going under and can't pay her bills. Okay? That's not why we're doing this. I'm not going through this series because I want to put you on a guilt trip. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad either, right? The truth is, some of you are doing the best you can, and you are trying to be faithful in your giving to the church. And let me tell you, I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. But here's why we're dealing with the topic of finances, the topic of stewardship, the topic of money. First of all, I've been commissioned by God to do so. I've been commissioned by God to do so. 2 Timothy 4:2 is a charge to pastors. Look what Paul says. Preach the word of God. That's the whole word of God. That's not just the part that you like. It's the entire word of God. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. I've been commissioned by my God to do so, and as I said a moment ago, I will not apologize for doing what my God calls me to do. Second of all, the Bible has more to say about money than almost any other subject. There's roughly 2,350, roughly, depending on your translation, different verses dealing with money, twice as many as there are about faith and prayer combined. And Jesus talked more about money than any other single subject, including heaven and hell. And why did Jesus talk so much about money? Well, I really like what a guy by the name of Richard Halverson said. This is what he said. He said, money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there's an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. Thirdly, when we give in a biblical way from a surrendered heart, our giving will help to accomplish God's kingdom work in this place. There's no other reason. This is a great one, right? It's because our giving, when we give in a biblical way from a heart that is surrendered to our God, our giving will help to accomplish God's kingdom work in this place. Now, I'm going to be sharing some statistics from this church over the next few weeks, but let me just share this. One of the things I did was I asked Trevor to give me how many households that we had represented in our church under when it comes to giving. There's roughly about, let's just say, 150 households. Do you know that if our households, which statistics tell us, especially from the assessment that we had, that the average income for a family, the household income for Taylor County, is roughly between $70,000 and $75,000. That's just rough. There's people that make more. There's people that make less. It's just, this is what the average is. So taking that 150 giving units or household units and an average household income of 70, 75, do you know that if we were a tithing church, get this, if we were a tithing church, we would be giving over $400,000 to $500,000 more than we are giving presently. Let that sink in. But not only let it sink in, can you imagine the kingdom work that could happen in this church if we were a church that just tithed, if we were a church that just gave? Some of you are thinking, yeah, but tithing was an Old Testament principle. Yes, it was. And Jesus did not eliminate that. You know what Jesus did? He raised the bar for it. He said, that's the starting point, and now I want you to give sacrificially. If we were just a giving church, can you imagine, just imagine what we could do for this community if we were bringing in an extra $400,000 or $500,000? We could be helping families. We could be helping the homeless. Our benevolence would go off the charts. And so our giving helps us to accomplish God's kingdom work in this place. Fourthly, I'm dealing with this because according to Jesus, our attitude toward money is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. And since it's a spiritual issue, we need to address it. Giving is a spiritual issue. Finances are a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart, which is one reason I call this series Matters of the Heart. It's because that's what it is. Now, let me encourage you. It will speak a lot about the condition of your heart if you leave here today and say, I'm going to wait for 3 weeks until he's done with this. Now, you laugh, but I've had people do that in the past. Because the churches that I've preached at, I preached on giving every year. Every year. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue, and we need to address it. Now, that brings me to this. Let me ask you, if there was a God principle, right? If there was this God principle that could literally change the rest of our lives, wouldn't you want to hear about it, right? I mean, we would, right? We would want to know about it. We'd want to hear about it. And wouldn't you want to put it into practice in your life to help you to grow and help you to become that disciple that Jesus wants you to be? Well, I've got some great news for you because Jesus addressed that God principle in Matthew chapter 6. Look what it says. Don't store treasures for yourselves here on earth where moths and rust will destroy them and thieves can break in and steal them. But store your treasures in heaven where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust or where thieves cannot break in and steal them. And then look at this and underline this. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Your heart's going to be where your treasure is. If your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart is. If your treasure's in your accounts and your house and your cars and your jobs, then that's where your heart will be. Here's the thing. God requires all of us to be good stewards of all the resources he's entrusted to us, and that includes our financial resources. So here's a great definition of stewardship that I want you to remember. In fact, you need to write this down, but I think it's in the bulletin, so you should have it. But you need to keep this in front of you. Here it is. Stewardship is using God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Now, let me repeat that. Stewardship is using God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Do you know what I hear in that? Nothing about me necessarily. Simply God. It's all about him. It's God-given abilities. It's God-given resources. It's God-ordained results. It's totally apart from me. I'm just the vessel he uses to accomplish that when I'm a good steward of the resources he has given. So here's what I'd like us to do to begin today. I want us to begin with the topic of attitude. Because if we're going to change the way we handle our money, then guess what? We have to change the way we think about our money. It's our attitude. Now, again, I'm realistic enough to know that money is not something, again, that most people like to talk about in church. In fact, some of you, like I said earlier, I mean, you're getting a little nervous right now. You're just kind of scooting around. I mean, some of you may have just poked your mate and said, man, we picked a great day to be here today. Or hopefully those of you that are visiting with us aren't saying, man, we picked a really good day to go to this church, didn't we? Right? But if we're going to be disciples who give the way God has instructed us to give, we have to be willing to learn from what God's word has to say to us. So according to God's word, good money management begins by keeping track of your financial situation. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verses 23 and 24. Look what it says. It says, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. Now, when Solomon wrote that, most people's assets were tied up in sheep and goats, or both, and their property. Today, he would probably put it this way. Know the condition of your assets, your accounts, your stocks, your real estate, or something like that. What he is basically saying is this. Know where you are when it comes to your money and your possessions. But here's the problem that I see. We've all said at one time or another, probably, and be honest with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just be honest with yourself. A lot of us probably have said at some point in our life, I just don't know where all my money goes. You ever said that? You ever thought that? I just don't know where all my money goes. Now, the truth is, if you don't know where your money goes, then there's a problem, right? There's an issue. Somebody once said, the finances are so tight, we have too much month left at the end of our money. That's really true a lot of times, right? Now, you're going, well, I really don't have these problems. So it was back in the, about 96, 95, 96. So I was on staff at a church in Bluffton, Indiana, which is just south of Fort Wayne, a small community. And on Monday morning, I went to the bank to deposit my check. So I got in line in one of the teller lines, and there was a couple people ahead of me. And then the line over here, there was a couple people in. Then there was a lady at the counter, and she was in a heated argument with the teller. I mean, it was heated. And it kept getting louder and louder. And so everybody was hearing what she was saying. And the teller was trying to tell her, ma'am, you can't withdraw any money out of your account because your account doesn't have any money in it. You just can't do that. And she's going, well, I've got to have money in my account. And she goes, ma'am, there is no money in your account. You can't make a withdrawal. And with that, she pulled out her checkbook and she held it up and she says, how can I not have any money? I still have checks in this book. I mean, she actually believed that. Here's the deal. Unfortunately, statistics tell us that a lot of people don't really believe they have a problem when it comes to money and finances. In fact, we convince ourselves, as long as I'm making most of my monthly payments, as long as I've got some mad money to spend each week, as long as I can continue to feed and satisfy my indulgences from time to time, then everything's all right and there's not a real problem. But the truth is, the average American, as well as the average Christian, has a major problem when it comes to money, and that includes us as believers. In fact, just listen to these statistics. The average credit card debt in America right now is over $1.7 trillion. Between 55 and 60 million American households have more than $7,000 worth of credit card debt. That's not even counting their house payment or their car payments or whatever else payments they have. In fact, on average, and this is the thing that gets me as a pastor, the sad statistic is this. On average, Christians only give 1.7% to the church. Think about that. They only give 1.7% to the church. In fact, on average, Christians spend more than 50 to 60% on lottery tickets than they give to the church. Think about that. Christians spend more on lottery tickets, 50 to 60% more than they give to the church. You know what that tells me? That tells me this. They have more faith and trust in a ticket than they have in their God. And when that's the case, there's a serious problem that we have. Here's the thing. Too many Christians are living in denial about how they spend their money. And when we live like everything else is a priority, then we won't just be overloaded with debt, but we have to understand that we will actually be living outside of the will of God for our life. You see, the Bible makes it clear that God has guidelines and expectations for us when it comes to how we handle our money. And if we don't learn how to follow those guidelines, then we will continue to live outside of the will of God for our lives when it comes to our finances. So, here's what I want us to do. For the next few moments, I want to begin the process of helping us change our attitude by giving you the first of three biblical truths, key truths that are designed to challenge us, but also to shape us, to help us to become more like Christ. So the first biblical truth is this: God owns everything. God owns everything. And let me tell you, that's something you need to take into here, transfer it to here, and begin to live like it. God owns everything. So here's what I want you to do. If you got your Bibles, take them out, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me give you the setting for this passage. It's near the end of his life, and King David had realized almost all of his dreams except one. He wanted to build a temple for God. But because David had been a warrior, because David had shed a lot of blood over his lifetime, God would not allow him to build the temple. Now, that was the bad news. The good news was this: God was going to allow David's son, Solomon, to build the temple. And so David took on the task of raising the money and the resources that were going to be needed to build the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it gives us the account of David's fundraising activities, which were incredibly successful. First of all, he provided money from the national treasury. Second of all, he gave from his own personal wealth. And David was a very wealthy king. And finally, he challenged the people to give. And what he raised, translated into modern equivalents, was billions of dollars for this new temple. Now, once this money was raised, one of his last acts was to lead the people in a prayer that acknowledged that everything they had given for the temple had come from God. I believe this may be one of the most powerful prayers in all the scriptures. It's found in 1 Chronicles 29 in verses 10 through 14. Look what it says. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. David basically said three things in this prayer. He said God originated everything. He said God owns everything. And he said God is over everything. He originated everything, he owns everything, and he is over everything. Here's what we have to understand. Generous giving, sacrificial giving, tithing to our God is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God. It's his in the first place. I mean, everything that we are, everything that we have is a gift from our God. Nothing is earned. Everything is given. Your life is a gift. Your health is a gift. Your career is a gift. Your intelligence is a gift. Your strength is a gift. Your personality is a gift. Your children are a gift. Your friendships are a gift. Your possessions are a gift. Your accomplishments are a gift. Your wealth is a gift from God. Everything that we have comes from the Father. You own nothing. Everything you have is on loan from God. He gives it to you for a little while and says, steward this. In other words, take care of what I have given you. Now, in that passage, I believe the key phrase, at least the phrase that helps me to understand this and put it into perspective, is that last part of verse 11. Look what it said. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And then get this, and this is your kingdom. This is your kingdom. Here's why I underlined that for you. David had built an incredible kingdom through God's help. Or let's put it another way. God built an incredible kingdom and he used David, right? But David could have looked at it as his. I mean, he had a tremendously successful military army. He had brought Israel and Judah together, so he had brought unity. David had accomplished a lot in his life, and he could have looked out on everything that he had and said, this is my kingdom. It's mine. Look what I've done. But that's not what he did. He said, this is your kingdom because you did everything. Everything that we have comes from you, God. I've done nothing, but you have. And I say that for this reason, because it's really easy for us, if we are not careful, to look at what we have and say, look what I've done. Look what I have. And think this is our kingdom. When everything comes from him, this is his kingdom. Let me put it another way. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is his church. You want to start giving the way God wants you to give and calls you to give and commands you to give? Then start viewing this not as my church, but as his church. And because it's his church, you're going to do everything you can to make sure his kingdom is going to expand in this place. Several years ago, John Maxwell told this story. I really like it. He told it about a congressman who had taken his little boy, who's probably, I don't know, first or second grade, took him to McDonald's. And when they went in, he went up to the counter and he bought his son a Coke and large fries. And then he bought himself a Coke as well. And then they went and sat down. Grace consisted of, God bless these fries, amen. You know, really simple. As his son began to eat the fries, the father took a drink of his Coke, and then he reached over to get a fry or two from the bag of fries. And when he did, his son put his arms around the fries like he was building a fort and then pulled them into his chest. The father was taken back by his son's reaction, and he just kind of sat there, didn't know what to do, and he began to think to himself. He said, doesn't my son realize that I'm the one who gave him those fries in the first place? And doesn't he realize that I can take those fries away from him at any time if I want to? I'm his dad. Doesn't he realize that I don't need those fries? I mean, I can go up to the counter and buy all the fries I want. And doesn't he realize that all I wanted to do was to share a couple of fries with him, to simply enter into his world for a while and share in the blessings that I had given him. And he said, as I was thinking about all those things, it hit me. And he said, my son was treating me the same way that I've been treating God. He's just treating me the same way I've been treating God. My son and I had forgotten who really owned those fries. And the truth is, it can happen to any one of us when we forget that God truly owns all that we are and all that we possess. This isn't my kingdom. This is not your kingdom. This is his kingdom. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Here's the thing. God desires to sit down at the table with us so that he can share in the blessings that he has given. But when he tries, far too often we say, I don't think so, God. These are mine. I worked hard for this. This is my money. If I got anything left, I'll give it to you. But this is mine. It's like we're trying to build our own little fort around the blessings of God in our life. Never forget that God is the source of all that we receive. And because he is, he not only has the ability to give us far more than we could ever imagine, but he also has the ability to take away everything that we think is ours. Don't ever forget that. That's why we need to change our attitude. And where does that begin? It begins in the heart. It begins right here. David goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name, it comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. Let's reflect if the worship team wants to make their way up. Here's the truth that we all have to grasp. Your attitude toward your finances will not change until you realize that everything belongs to God. He's the owner of everything. And when you finally realize that truth, all he asks is that we surrender everything back to him. Everything belongs to our God. Everything. And all he asks is that we surrender back to him. Story is told, this happened back in, I think, either the early or mid-70s, 1970s. I know a lot of you don't know what that was. But it happened in a small town. It was during the winter time, and it was a horrible winter storm that was going through this small town. And there was a boy about 10 or 11 years old who sold newspapers on the weekends. And he was out in this frigid cold and snow on a Sunday morning trying to sell papers, but nobody was buying because not many people were out. And he was really cold, and so he just made his way into a church, and he sat in the back because he wanted just to get warm. He just wanted to warm himself up. And so he sat down at the back row, and just sat there. As the service progressed, and the more the preacher began to preach, that little boy began to set up. And it was like he was taking in every word that preacher was saying. And it was like it was just making an incredible impact on his life. You see, the preacher was talking about Jesus, and he was preaching about what Jesus has done for us. And the fact that Jesus went to the cross and he gave his all so that we might have life. When the sermon was done, the minister called for the ushers to come to take up the offering. There wasn't very many people that day because of the cold and the snow. But as they began to pass the plate, and they had these kind of big plates, and they began to pass those plates, when they finally got to him at the back row, he was just looking down. He had no money. He was just looking in his hands. And he stood up, and he took the plate, and he stepped out into the aisle, and he set that plate down, and he just stepped inside the plate and stood there with his head down. Everyone turned and were looking, thinking, what is this kid doing? After a few moments, he raised his head, and he had tears streaming down his face, and he simply said, Pastor, if Jesus gave his all for me, then I'm going to surrender my life to him. This is my offering. Let me tell you, that's all God wants, is for us to come and surrender our hearts and our lives to him, because he knows that when we surrender everything, we don't have to worry if we're giving and we're giving generously, because it's just going to be a natural part of who we are. You see, the problem sometimes is this: we want to surrender to God, we don't necessarily want to surrender everything to God. And so we say, God, here I am. I'm going to give you what I got. But there are still some things I'm going to hold back because I really still like some of these things. He says, you have to surrender your entire life. Why? Because I'm the owner of all things. So this morning, as we come to this time of commitment, I don't know where you're at. Let me tell you, if you've never surrendered your life and heart to Jesus, then I would encourage you to come, because we'll pray with you and encourage you and help you through that process of surrendering to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you just need prayer today, our prayer team, some of our prayer team, go ahead and make your way down. Our prayer team is going to be here to pray with you and to encourage you. But whatever is on your heart today, I encourage you to come. Won't you stand with us as we sing?